Morning. I'm going to stretch my faith a little bit higher today. Put some props here. This morning we're going to be studying about church. Got my little musical instrument here. Anybody knows what instrument this is? Looks like a keyboard. Plays like an accordion. And made in Paris. So, to stretch myself a little bit, I'm going to sing a song. The reason why I'm doing it is sight and sounds. To give you a view on how churches happen all over the world. And I'm going to give a little bit of glimpse of how the church in India worships, and we're going to see a few pictures. And but I'm going to sing an English song so all of you can understand it. And if you want to join along with me, that'll be awesome. This keyboard is tuned on 443, so it can never be tuned with all these guys over here, so we'll have a lot of struggle. So I'm going to sing the song, The Church's One Foundation. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord. She is our new creation by water and His Word.
The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, for her life He died.
This is my favorite one. Elect from every nation, yet one over all the earth.
Elect from every nation, yet one over all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you. This musical instrument, just a little bit while I'm packing it down, is used all over India. And this becomes a communion table on Sunday mornings. It becomes a worship. They close it after the worship, and the communion becomes there. And then the other thing they can use is the Bibles are kept on top of it, so this becomes a pulpit. So it really happens this way. So I thought I'd share this with you before how churches happen all over the world. Another thing is pastors in India as well are crazy about their stage. You'll find all sorts of stages. And different types of stages. So I was going to show some pictures. Can zoom in here. Can everybody see it here? There's the drum. The guy is on the drums. That's our drums, Chris. So it's a side drum. And you know, there's a stage here. You can't see it, but there's a stage made of, somebody put a couple of bricks in. So this guy is the pastor over there. This is a church that we as a family support as well. That's the pastor over there. He's clapping his hands, and this is the church. The size of the church is about 240 square feet, so about the size of half of the stage. And but it's packed, praise the Lord, like us. This is another church in a place called Maui in the northern part of India. And you see there's a lot of little things over there. Some people have brought oil so they can pray for other people, and they bring the oil to the church, and so they can go and pray for other people to pray for healing. Right over here is our Plain City. This is how our church looked when we had bought it. Anybody remember that? Isn't that amazing? How this whole place is transformed. And that was like our first day when we had just bought the property, and Carl and all of us came over here and prayed for the property over here. So. Best potluck in town. Plain City is still the best. you know, it's churches all over the world. I've been to a few countries, and all over the world, they love their potlucks. It must be biblical. They broke bread together. Amen? And so we see people in Maui are having their potluck, and people in Plain City are having our potluck, and how God is building his church. This morning, baptisms, and I found this picture of Mark getting baptized. And then in Maui, there's another lady who's getting baptized. So isn't that amazing that elect from every nation, you know, so many people elected from every nation that comprise of the church. When Jesus said, I will build my church upon this rock, he gave an open invitation. Yesterday, if you missed yesterday's meeting that we had with Dr. Heiser, one of the things he mentioned is what Christ accomplished with his word in Matthew 16. I will build my church upon this rock. He went into the enemy territory where it was a place of hell. He went right into the middle of it. The place is called Bashan. Right in there, and he said, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And by doing that, he gave an open rebuke to the enemy, and with the finished work of cross on the Calvary, we are victorious. The church is victorious throughout all circumstances. Whatever tribulations may come in a church, whatever trials church may go through, I had my Sunday school student come last week, 2 weeks ago, and she was saying, the church in India is going through great trials. And if you see, we're not allowed to build buildings like this. We're not. I mean, if you go and ask the government to build a building like this, they will not give you a permit. In spite of that, these small churches are all over the place. The enemy is afraid because God is doing a great thing through his body. Last week, if you remember, we looked at family, we looked at the three principles for leadership, three principles for women, three principles for children, and then submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This week, our focus is on the church, which is God's plan for planet Earth. And as we scan through the pictures, there are three groups of people in the Bible. The first is the Jews. The second one is the Gentiles, and the third one is the church. So you have the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. And God's plan for the church is to reach out the Jews and the Gentiles through his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, through his dying on the cross and resurrection. So the church has a great, great plan, and God has made that great plan for the church to be what it has to be in this day and age. Definition of church. Church is a mystery. And it was a mystery for all the prophets in the Bible. It was a mystery for many of the New Testament saints before it was formed. Church is the body of Christ. It is a spiritual, she is a spiritual temple for which Christ is the head and the body is fitly framed together. Church is the pillar and foundation of truth according to 1 Timothy 3:15. And so with that, we define what a church is. And church over here is a part and parcel of the great church that God is building and preparing to be his bride. This morning, we are represented culturally and from different parts of Ohio, Columbus. We're represented from a few different places, countries, nations. But regardless of that, we are one body in Christ. In olden times, when the church was formed, when it was just built, 3,000 got added, 5,000 got added, what was happening was these people were persecuted because they were Christians. And this is how they would go and reach out to other Christians on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday, is they would just go out in the public and kind of hum or whistle a tune that is from the church. And that's how people would come into the church, even in the time of persecution. Another thing was they had signs. They had signs of fish, ichthus. They had signs of palm tree. They had signs of cross. So people would know that there's a church in this place, and they would go and worship. Nowadays, we have nice and beautiful buildings, but in certain countries that are close countries, this is still the decorum, and this is still how people get into churches. And there are some places in India, conversion is not allowed. There are some places in Egypt, conversion is not allowed, and people go in like twos and threes to enter into the church, and they worship. Even in Iran, God is doing a mighty work because thousands of people, young men, young women are receiving Jesus Christ. How? Through satellite radio. God is speaking to them through dreams. They're seeing dreams of Jesus Christ in telling. They're seeing different visions. And so God is using different methodologies to reach this generation. And right here, even here in Plain City, we are blessed in this country to shout out and just praise God. Even when we're not feeling like it, and some of the things that we can do here is amazing that God has given this mighty freedom to us. And so let's not take it for granted because we don't know whether how long we have this freedom. But regardless of that, let's just praise God for what we have right now, what he has done for us. And so with that little introduction, I wanted to go right into what this mystery is about. The church is a mystery. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together, one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. When church is defined as a mystery, prior to crucifixion and prior to the birth of Christ, the prophets knew that a salvation, a redemption was coming, but they did not have a clarity of how it would look like. And as we looked into the Bashan, the area where Jesus says, that's the first reference of church that we can see in the Bible. Jesus speaks, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against this. Years ago, when we were in New Delhi, and 240 square foot of space, that was a church, and my dad had to get a permit to start a church in New Delhi. And this man, he was an officer, he came to our house, and he was expecting this big church with a cross on top of it, and he came and he knocked on the door, is this Y-12 Green Park? And we said, yeah, it is Y-12 Green Park. Okay, I don't think so. I'm here to look for a church. And we said, no, this is the church. And the guy said, you got to be kidding. There's a bed over here, and there's like a table here. There's nothing church here. And this guy was a man who didn't know. He'd seen a few churches, but he didn't see what a house church is. So my dad sat with him, and he explained to him that this is a church. This is a house church, and we worship together. He said, how do you get people to come here? Because this is not really visible. You don't have any signs. Back in the days, you were not even allowed to put a sign in front of your door that this is a church. And so how do you know about it? And my dad said, we go door to door visiting people, sharing about Jesus, and they come to church Sunday morning. So he said, I still don't believe you. And so because it was a government process, so he said, I'm not going to give you the permit. I'm going to come and verify whether it's true or not, whether it's legit or not. So he comes Sunday morning, and then that little room was packed full of people. And he was like, okay, where do I sit? And so he sat through the whole service, and he was like, man, I can't believe how you guys worship together. There's no space. It's sweaty. There's no fan running, and we didn't have a fan running in there. He's like, I can't believe how you guys do it. And lo and behold, we did get the permit. But I wanted to tell you that little 200 square foot space that we had as a church is the body of Christ. We had people coming in droves to the church. It was not comfortable. We were all sitting on the floor. And while sitting on the floor, we would like we're experiencing here, experience the great love of God and having a good time worshiping and fellowshipping with each other. That was the called out assembly of God. And this is the called out assembly of God. When we look into church, the word church, ecclesia, it means called out. Jesus called out 120 people before he ascended to heaven. He told them to tarry in Jerusalem. He told them to wait in Jerusalem and be empowered and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's where we see his beckon and call to us as a church. Another place in New Testament, Acts 15, verses 14, here we see called out. James tells people that God has called out Gentiles, a people for his name. Amen? We are a people for his name. So a people for his name would mean that we are Jesus people, Jesus cultured. I remember a man of God said a couple of weeks ago, we're Jesus Junior. Isn't that amazing? God called us as a people for his name. Jehovah God inviting us, and he is putting a name for us. We're no longer Gentiles, but we are family of God. Called out for what? I believe in the priesthood of all believers. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 in your Bibles, let's look at that. I don't have it on my presentation, but I'm going to read it for you. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, amen, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All these words look very meaty, but basically what Peter is saying, that you are the royal priesthood. Look, when you look at yourself in the mirror, if you tell yourself you are the royal priesthood, you are a chosen generation, you are a holy nation, you will see how God has invested this great blessing on your life. A lot of times we need to speak that into our life, that God has made us, when we go out of this building, he has made us the royal priesthood in the marketplace, the royal priesthood in our workplace. He has made us, he's called us as a holy nation. So where we go, enemy is going to be afraid. Amen? Because you are a chosen generation. So ecclesia means called out. The church, the word church comes from a Greek rendition, which means Kyriakos Doma, which means Lord's house. But I prefer to call it Ecclesia, called out assembly, and you can choose whatever you'd like to. But I like called out assembly is because he chose us from the Gentiles. He elected us. Like we sang, elect from every nation. He elected us so that we may be a light to the nation. Moving forward, so Christ himself gave the apostle, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure. The body of Christ here in Plain City, we looked at it, church is a mystery. We looked at church is a body. It's really hard to comprehend. How is it possible we're different bodies over here? How is it possible that we are one body? If Christ is our head, he has already given us different gifts, service gifts, speaking gifts, sign gifts, different gifts he has given to us. And these gifts that has been given to us has to be operated in the body of Christ. So we can understand here as a body of Christ, I'm not an expert drummer, but we have Chris who can play really good drums. We have guitarists, we have keyboardists, we have singers. We have our different home groups that we looked into it that are all coming into different body together to serve each other. We have our children's ministry. And all of these parts are working together to be a blessing and impact in the enemy territory. The seeds that we are sowing as a church, I want to encourage everybody who serves in this church that your labor is not in vain, that God looks at your labor, that Lord is looking at what you're doing, and you will receive a due reward in the days to come. So we are same body. That means if somebody gets hurt, we're getting hurt. Everybody is getting hurt. If somebody is going through a hardship, the body feels it. The New Testament church was such a close-knit church and is such a close-knit church that we are co-laborers and we are also co-sufferers together. We are suffering together. We are working together. We're suffering together. We're living together. Church, as this great mystery, as this great secret, has that special secret sauce that Israel didn't have. If you look at Israel, you'll see that they actually partitioned land for different groups. You know, you had the Levites in one corner, you had the Judah guys, you had Benjaminites, and all these guys were actually divided. And, you know, they lived around in their own borders. And they had their own, you know, they had their own individual style of worship. They worshipped as a group. So all the Benjaminites would go worship as a group. All the Judah guys, all the Asherites, all these guys would worship as their specific unit. But praise God, church breaks that barrier. We can come and worship Americans, Indians, Chinese, Japanese, all countries, Africans, Australians, we can all worship together. This is the common bond of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ that flows in through all of us that makes us into a single body. We are one body in Jesus Christ. Why is this, what is the purpose of this one body? It's because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty and there's also unity. The Bible says strive to keep the bonds of unity and peace. And God has a purpose for that. Go back. Another point that we need to look into it is perfect. Church is a place where God perfects his saints. So the teaching of the word, through the fellowship of the saints, through home groups, through connecting with other brothers, sharing our burdens one to another. Fellowship means fellows in a ship. We're fellows in a ship. All of us are fellows in a ship. And I've never been in a ship, but what I've heard is in the ship, you're one single family. If a flood happens, if something hits the ship, everybody works together in unity, in alignment to help each other. We see that in the story of Jonah, that, you know, they all were like praying together. They never prayed when they started the ship, but they prayed when the ship was sinking. So you see that we are fellowshippers, we're worshipers together with an eternal purpose. When we are working together, we become perfect, we become mature, we rub off of each other. There's going to be times when we'll have conflicts, but regardless of that, we mature as a family of God. Why? Because God desires fullness of him in our life. This is for the fullness of Christ. Moving forward, the mission of church is serving and not service. We get served and also we are serving. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 16, let's look at 1 and 16. I don't have it on my PowerPoint, but we'll read through our Bible if we have one. Paul says to the church in Ephesians, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is the Christian's walk. Each of us have a calling in our life. We have a calling to serve in our community. We have a calling to serve in our church, which is just a fraction of what we're doing in our community. We have a calling to serve in our family. And Paul is urging to walk in a manner worthy. What is this calling? What is all about this calling? What does Paul imply here by calling? It is our life in Christ Jesus. It is living for Christ. It is aligning our Christian life with our secular life. I heard a preacher talk about it, that most Christians put God in a box on Sunday, and then when Monday comes, and Monday through Friday, they live their own life without God's calling assured in their life. Why is there a dichotomy? Why is there a mentality of this is for church and this is for work? Work and church will not interfere. When situations like confronting questions are asked in workplaces, many of the Christians take a back stance. They don't want to create conflict. They don't want to create a viewpoint difference in the discussion. They don't want anybody to know that they're a Christian. It's a big challenge we have. I work in a secular force where they've said clearly that you're not going to bring any religious relics into the place, but I have my Bible on my desk. And they've said there are things that you cannot talk about religion. But there are opportunities that come my way where I'm able to share. Not in the work setting, but in the outside. We go out for lunch and we discuss. And I believe that is worthwhile. And you all are doing that as a church. Manner of worthy living. Manner of your calling for which you have been called. The second point I wanted to encourage is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. apostles. Biblically, there were 12 elected apostles, and Paul was the last one. But in this day and age, God inspires, He spurs in each one, many of us, to start little movements or little programs, or, you know, start, lead a program in the church or outside the church. That's the gift of apostleship. God will give. God qualifies those who are called. Then we have pastors and teachers. You know, look at it like a five fingers. Apostles being the thumb, the pointer. Pointer is the prophet. The tall man is evangelist. The ring is pastors. And the little finger over here is teachers. So when you look at it, apostles can actually touch all these four fingers, and they're able to operate in all four of these areas. But there are times that they would take different stands, maybe go into a different teaching based on the requirement. When I think about apostles, I also think about men of God, missionaries who have been sent out from the church to start churches in different countries, continually building the churches. It takes several years to start a church plant and continue the church plant. And God gives special grace to missionaries. I remember my dad would go into these towns for about a month or so and plant a church there, and then in a month train a pastor in those village, and they're ready to preach. And 85% of the time they are correct, because 1 month of training is not sufficient. But God is using them in that 30-minute boot camp setting, and they're able to do great things. And many of the pictures that we saw this morning are actually offshoots of people who have been trained by my father and the pastors who had continued the work in that area. And so they start these churches. Then you have prophets who are actually sharing from the Word of God, who are actually speaking the oracles of God to the congregation, who are actually giving insight to the congregation for different circumstances. We have evangelists. The greatest need of our church in America is evangelism. We need to go out and be evangelists if God has called us in that position. Evangelist, the task of evangelist is to lift the name of Christ higher. He is the one who, or she is the one who is evangelizing, sharing the gospel. In New Testament church, every member was a sharer of the gospel. Every member in New Testament church is an evangelist. And then you have shepherds, pastors. You know, I don't know why this person who wrote about it is the ring. Shepherds have the heart of God, and they're able to compassionately serve in the capacity that they are put into. And then we have teachers who teach the folks. And even though it's the small finger, tiny finger, but the impact is great. We saw a great teacher yesterday who was just expounded the scriptures and not ostentatious, but just went through the Word of God in an awesome way. And God has a purpose for teachers like that to really build and edify the body of Christ. We're an organism. We're not an organization. As a church, we're an organism. When we look at organism, it's living. It's moving. It's functioning. It is held together by every supporting ligament. Grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We are an organism. Amen? We are an organism. We're not an organization. We are an organism. Churches all over the world is a part of this organism. We're living. We're moving. We're functioning together as one body. With all of this, as a well-functioned church, God has also given us the power. As we go out of this room, as we go out of this sanctuary, God has already given us the power to prevail over the gates of hell. What that means is you have been given the power to fight against enemies that are adversarial to God's kingdom. What that means is the problems that you face or people that you connect with, you have the power to bring in grace, love, mercy, peace, healing, you name it, whatever's in the Bible, you have the power to do that. Amen? Church has the power for signs, wonders, and miracles, and praying for people, praying for healing. This is a miracle here with our brother here who God has kept him clean for 5 months. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's amazing. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. You know how many people at work are suffering? They're not able to get through the addiction. I've talked to a few guys. I said, you give it to the Lord. And they're like, no, I don't want to do that now. They are not receiving this great gift, giving to the Lord. And I've seen in ministry that so many people have been set free from addictions and set free from different struggles through the power of Jesus Christ that is working in us. Church is the only window of hope. It's not the government. It's not the state legislature. It's not the county or it's not the city. Church is the only window of hope to the hurting world. Amen. We are the only window of hope. Wherever we walk in, as the body of Christ, we bring in hope in Jesus Christ. We bring the hope of Jesus Christ to those folks that are in trying circumstances. God has empowered the church to bring in hope for the hurting. Amen? Going forward, how does God, I wanted to also bring in working together as one body, working together in unity, working together as a team is highly important. If you feel that you've been underutilized in the church, talk to one of the elders or talk to Carl. We will plug you in. There is a lot of work in the body of Christ that can be done. Not only in this body over here in Plain City, but also outside. The bread and the wine on the communion table that's remaining signifies that there are many from this community that still are not saved yet, and that we have a responsibility to reach out to them. So as a body of Christ, be utilized. We don't have any bench warmers. We have people who are part of the team. Amen? Amen. I never got to play ball or any other games in school, but I'm so thankful that God just chose me to be a part, a small part of his great kingdom, because that is what his plan for my life is. And so I'm honored. I'm honored that I can minister. I can be co-laborers with all of you over here and be a blessing to each other. I'm so honored about that, and I don't take it for granted. I don't take for granted the brothers and sisters that I have in Christ Jesus. Amen. I just love it when we have our brothers and sisters work together and be a part of it, because it's an encouragement. Working together, children are looking at you, and they're always actually measuring, what's this person doing? What's this person? You may think that they're playing around, but they're actually being very visual about what's happening. And they make their frames of references of living for Christ or not living for Christ. So our calling, our commitment in Christ Jesus, our commitment to follow the call is highly important to bring in a very special impact into this generation. So definitely it's important that you take this as an opportunity to bless bless others in the family of God, to be a blessing, to reach out to the community. The future of the church is glorious, it's bright. Jesus is coming soon. I know some of my brothers and sisters here and other places believe in different parts of theology, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. I don't care about it. Jesus is coming. Rapture is going to happen. Whether you believe any of those trips, amen? God's rapture, His rapture of church is going to happen. So the future of the church is glorious. But there's also a judgment. Judgment is not for the sin, but for the works. We are going to be judged by our works. And then we have the ultimate culmination, which is the marriage of the church. Amen? Why did all of this happen? Because God wanted to redeem the fallen race. God put a deep slumber on Adam, and He took the rib out of him and formed Eve out of the rib. At Calvary, Christ was crucified. He was pierced on His side by the blood and the water that gushed out. Church was formed. Church has a start date and an end date. End date, what I'm saying, is in a human context. The church started on the day of Pentecost, and the rapture is the culmination of that event. So you might ask, what about the Old Testament saints? They are friends of the groom, as John says in John chapter 3, that he is one of the friends of the groom. Abraham was the friend of God. But we get to be the bride of Christ. Amen? We get to be part of God's great plan for the earth, which is church. And we are the bride of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the band to come forward and play the song. This is yours. Let's all stand up. And as we worship, if we feel there's areas in our life that God wants us to use for our brothers and sisters. Church is a mystery. Church is God's foundation, God's hope for this world. And He's coming back for the church. Spend some time in prayer and searching what God's plan for your life is. What is His calling for your life is?